All right, well, listen, let's jump right in here because we got a long way to go. Today, we're going to be looking at the story of Joseph. You remember last week in the story, week number two, we talked about how God began to build a nation. You had Abraham. God called Abraham out of Ur to go to this land where he didn't know where he was going, but he faithfully went. He had the child of the promise. He had Isaac. Okay, kind of got derailed for a while, finally had Isaac. God said, I'm gonna bless all the nations of the earth through Isaac. Isaac had Jacob. Jacob had 12 sons. Remember, that's where we left it last week. And one of those 12 sons was Joseph. You know, and hopefully you have your storybook with you today. If you do, open it up there to that opening map again. And let's take a moment and put your name in it. If you haven't done that, because we got like 700 copies of these things floating around. A couple of people have left them laying, and it's like, whose is it? Put your name in it. Take a moment and put a J right there where Jerusalem is, Joseph, and maybe an arrow down to Egypt, because we're going to talk about getting from here to there today. Okay, we're going to talk about how God took Joseph, and he ended up in Egypt, and we're going to talk about why. And some of the ramifications of Joseph going down there. Today I want to talk to you about where you are and where you're going to be. You know, have you ever gone into a mall and you're looking for a particular store and you go to the kiosk there that has the diagram of the mall, and it always says what? It says, you are here. You're right. Yes, I am. I'm right here. Okay, and you find on that map where you are and where you wanna be, and then you figure out the route to get there. Isn't it awesome how life is always just like this? You know, I'm here and I'm gonna go over there, and here we go. But it's not always like that. As a matter of fact, it's more like this, isn't it? Yeah. Right? I mean life is never lived in a straight line. Life is always about the detours that we choose to take, some detours that God puts us on because of our own safety or where he wants us to be. But life is almost never in a straight line. That's life. Matter of fact, you know, I don't know about you, but I find myself wandering a lot. You know, matter of fact, if Arlene wants to give me some exercise, she sends me to the grocery store for 4 items. Okay, and I walk back and forth and back and forth, and I'm looking. You know, she always says, you know, I need some paprika. Where's that? Or a can of cream of mushroom soup. Have you ever stood in front of the Campbell's soup display? All those cans are exactly the same, and I'm going, cream of mushroom. You know, finally some lady sees me, and she says, what are you looking for? And I say, cream of mushroom, and she's like, here it is. It's like, where did that come from? Where did you get that? I mean, that's life. Life is about wandering. And it's about getting off track. And it's about seeing where you want to go. And then realizing that a lot of time, it's not about where you are and where you're going to be, but it's about the in-between. That is the story of Joseph. Joseph's life is all about the in-between. A few moments ago, you sang, oh no, you never let go through the calm and through the storm. You see, that's Joseph's life. Joseph's life was all about having a faith in God, but having a faith in God that works. Because you know what? A lot of us have a faith in God, but some of us don't have a faith in God that works very well. Because when we are where we are and we see where we want to be, and all of a sudden we find ourselves on a different route of getting there, and we wonder, what's happened? What's God doing? Why am I over here? And all this kind of stuff. Listen, folks, just think about your life. I look at my life now, and I think about the route that I took to get here. And it's amazing, because when we have a faith in God that works, then what that means is that when we're getting from here to there, God is with us all along the way. You know, this is a really difficult part of the story, because it really encompasses Genesis chapter 37 through Genesis chapter 50. There's a lot of real estate to talk about and to discuss when you're talking about the story of Joseph. What I did was that I tried to put it in five words. And let me talk to you about these five words and kind of give you an overview of the story of Joseph. I know that you've read it, but I want to give you an overview of the story of Joseph and then talk about some of the things that we can learn from that. You know, Joseph's story begins all about being the favorite son. He was the favorite son. Even though there were 12 of them, he was the favorite son. How in the world, as parents, could you ever choose one out of 12? Right? I mean, Arlene, she always kids with our kids when she writes them a note or sends them an email or something. She always signs everything. Every card, you're my favorite. Whichever it's to, you're my favorite. You know, and I hope they never talk about that because they're going to realize that she really doesn't have a favorite. Joseph was the favorite. Matter of fact, if you remember, part of the story is that Joseph had this brilliant coat that he got. None of his brothers had it, but he had it, which just kind of was symbolic of that his father loved him best. He was the favorite son. But then all of a sudden, his life took a detour. One day when his dad said, Joseph, I want you to go out and I want you to visit your brothers. They're out in the field with the sheep. He went to where he thought they were, and somebody told him, no, I think they went ahead to Gilead or something. And so he went there, and he found his brothers. And it says, and if you've read the story, you'll remember this, the brothers see him coming, and right away their speech is full of hatred and disdain, and they think about and even plan and even verbalize their desire to kill him before he ever even gets into their presence. So that's when it comes into this slavery, because they end up throwing him in a cistern, and they kill an animal, and they dip his cloak into the blood of this animal, and they take the cloak back to the father and say that your son has been mauled and killed by a ferocious animal. When in reality, the Bible says that he was sold into slavery to the Ishmaelites. Now, have you heard that name before? I mean, that kind of comes into play in this whole idea of God building a nation, because the very people that bought him and took him to Egypt as a slave were the Ishmaelites. They were the descendants of Ishmael. But even though Joseph's brothers sell him into slavery, tell the father that he was killed by a ferocious animal, all because of what? Do you remember why? Because of Joseph had a dream. And if you remember this part of the story, Joseph had a dream, and his dream was that all of his siblings, all of his brothers, all of his relatives would bow down before him. Now, here's a little side. I'll give this to you free of charge, okay? If God gives you a dream when you're 17 years old that all your siblings and all your family is going to bow down and worship you, don't tell them. You may end up in the exact same place here that Joseph did. But he's sold as a slave. He's taken to Egypt, and he's sold again to the Egyptian administrator named Potiphar. Potiphar is so impressed by Joseph's ability to manage things that he puts him in charge of everything in his house. And all of a sudden, after several instances where Potiphar's wife was trying to seduce Joseph into sinning with her, and Joseph kind of tells his character, talking about having a faith in God that works. Joseph tells Potiphar's wife, when she asks him to lie with her, to have sex with her, he says, How can I commit such a sin against my master Potiphar and against my God? So he jumps out of his clothes and he runs out of the room and out of the house. And so instead of her taking the fall for her wrong, she tells a false story about Joseph, that he had tried to abuse her, and Joseph is thrown into prison. Now think about this. Favorite son sold into slavery. Powerful administrator over the household of Potiphar, lied about and imprisoned. See what I mean about this winding road? But then while he was in prison there, It says that God blessed him. And I want to point something out to you here about the story. It's on page number 31. If you have your storybook, turn over there and look. It says there in that third full paragraph down, it says the Lord gave him success in everything he did. Because Joseph developed a faith that worked, it says that God blessed him in everything that he did. Matter of fact, look down in the middle part, middle of that paragraph, it says, the Lord blessed the household of the Egyptian because of Joseph. In other words, the people that Joseph served were blessed because of the kind of life and faith that he had in God. That was the kind of man he was. And you see that over and over and over again. And if you read the story again, you'll see over and over and over again, it talks about God's blessing upon the life of Joseph. Even though he was a favorite son that was sold into slavery, even though he was a wonderful administrator and he was thrown into prison, God continued to bless him until the day that the Egyptian Pharaoh had a dream. And he called his magicians, he called his wise men before him, and no one could interpret the dream. And then somebody remembered that young man Joseph that was in prison and how he could interpret dreams. How God gave him a special ability to do that. So the Pharaoh called Joseph before him, and Joseph interpreted this dream. The dream was simply that Egypt would have 7 years of a bountiful harvest and 7 years of famine. In other words, that was Joseph's interpretation of the dream. And through Joseph's words to Pharaoh, he said, "Prepare for the 7 years of famine during the 7 years of plenty." And Pharaoh took Joseph's advice, and Egypt was spared because of this man's action. So what happened? Pharaoh put him in charge of all of Egypt. He was second only to Pharaoh. He could do anything that he wanted to do. He was in charge of everything in Egypt. That's the rule. And then one day, some years later, when the people of Canaan were starving to death, Joseph's father sends his sons, Joseph's brothers, to Egypt to get food because they were starving. And Joseph was responsible to administer all of this aid to anyone that came. And all of a sudden he looks up and he sees before him his brothers, the brothers that had thrown him in the cistern, the brothers that had conspired to kill him, the brothers that had taken his beloved cloak and dripped it in blood of the blood of an animal and told their father that he was dead. And he recognizes them, but they do not recognize him. And it was this part of the story when really out of character from what most of us would think would be somebody's character that had gone through all of this. Favorite son, slowed into slavery, okay? Over Potiphar's house, thrown into prison. In rule, here now ruling over all of Egypt, and he finds before him the very people that had put him in this terrible situations in his life. And they bow down and they beg of their brother for food. Have you ever wondered why Joseph does not take revenge? I think the reason is that Joseph, more than anyone else, and an example more than anyone else in the Bible, he understood the upper story of God. You know, we've said over and over and over again how this whole thing, there's an upper story and there's a lower story. Joseph's life represents that upper story. He was able to forgive his brothers because he saw that God was up to something. When they come to him and finally he reveals himself to them, of course, they're scared to death. And one of the most beautiful parts in the entire Bible, Joseph looks at his brothers and he said, "Listen, what you intended for evil, God used for good." You know, he does not respond the way that we think he would respond. And the reason was that he understood that he was part of a bigger picture. He had captured this upper story. He had captured his God, and his faith in God helped to see him through these tough times of life. I mean, what the brothers had done, that was wrong. But God used their sin, God used their jealousy to accomplish his overall purpose in his upper story. Randy Frazee, in his little book about this upper and lower story, listen to what he says. I love this. He said, the famine would have killed the little fledgling nation of Israel naturally. But supernaturally, God made a provision for their salvation by putting Joseph in the right place at the right time. He asked the question, why didn't God just thwart the famine? Good question, right? He answers it. It wasn't time yet for the nation of Israel to take ownership of the land of Canaan, and they needed to be prevented from intermarrying with the Canaanites, so their move to Egypt got them away from the Canaanites and living amongst the Egyptians, who thought it was an abomination to marry shepherds. In Egypt, they were given the incredible, fertile land of Goshen, and there they thrived. And when it says God was making a nation, when they go back to the promised land, they are over 1 million strong. God was busy doing something. And the cool thing was that Joseph realized that and he accepted that. Folks, listen, we need to embrace this upper story of God in our own lives and realize that some of the times when we get derailed, when we get on a sidetrack, when we're detoured, God is taking us that way to teach us, to prepare us, to help us plan in some way to bring about his goodness and his grace. Matter of fact, let me show it to you this way. Let me show you some numbers here. Oh, did I skip one? Yeah, let me go back to that quote there. I need to do that. One more. Sorry, I skipped this because this is the part that is so key, folks. God is always at work in the midst of the details of our lives. That's what Joseph teaches us with this upper and lower story. God is at work in the midst of the details of our lives. Now let's go to these numbers. Look at these numbers. Joseph was 17 years old when he told his brothers about his dream. Joseph was 17 years old when his brothers threw him in that cistern, sold him as a slave to Egypt. Joseph was 30 years of age when he was made second in command over all of Egypt. And he was 39 years of age when his brothers came to ask him for grain. And he was 110 years old when he died. Now, what does that mean? What that means is a lot of times we say, you know what, poor pitiful Joseph. I mean, favorite son sold into slavery. You know, doing good for Potiphar, lied about, put in prison. That we think about all these terrible things that happened along the road of life for Joseph. But do you realize that that first part is only 22 years? And then he had 71 more years serving God. Peace and prosperity, God using him to bring about his marvelous story. So folks, listen, we just have to let God work. And we have to allow God to work in the midst of the details of our lives. That life isn't just about where we are and where we think we're going to get. Life is about what's going to go on in the in-between. And how we're going to live by faith and trust in God. Don't you just love Romans chapter 8, verse 28? You know, I love this passage, and this week when I was doing this, I just thought of this. I'm thinking, you know what? This is Joseph's story. Okay? I want you to read it with me. Let's read it together right here off the screen. And we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. Now, folks, listen, let me tell you something. This is Joseph's story. But a lot of times, it's not our story. It's not our story because we allow when things come at us, maybe even things that we don't deserve, we allow those things to derail us, not to just knock us off the path, but literally to derail our faith in God. But this passage tells us that God is at work in that upper story. and that God wants to work through our lives and through the things that we go through to bring him honor and glory and for it to last forever and ever. Matter of fact, I think that this passage right here should enable us to say yes 3 times. Okay? Yes, yes, yes. Matter of fact, I'm going to give them to you. And if you believe this, I want you to respond to me verbally, yes. Okay, here's the first one. You ready? Is God good?
Yes.
I mean, doesn't that teach us that? Not only is he good, he works for good. We serve a good God. We are created by a good God. We are loved by God. And regardless of what we go through in life, God wants to use the things that happen to us in life for his good. Now, it doesn't say that they're all good. It says God is good, and God can work for the good. And we have to believe that. Joseph believed that, and that's why God blessed him so, so greatly. Here's the second question. Do you love him? Isn't that awesome? I mean, just to know that our God is a good God and that we can love him and trust him. Now, before I ask you this third question, I need to explain something in here. He says, for all that have been called. Too many times, or not too many times, but in our vernacular today, we use the word called referring to, you know, a call into ministry, you know, a minister or missionary or something that you've been called. Okay? That wasn't the way they used this word then. You know, the word here that's used is the word ecclesia. It's the word that's translated the church. In other words, when it uses the word for those that have been called, he's referring to those that are a part of the family of God, to those that have chosen faith in God, faith in Jesus Christ, accepted the grace that God has given to us. When he's used the word called here, he's just saying to those of you that are a part of the family. In other words, God is good. And because we love him, then we can be a part of this family, being part of this ecclesia, and it can make all the difference in the world. So here's the third question. Are you called? Yes. Yes, yes, and yes. And when we answer these three questions, yes, then we know that God can and will lead us as he did Joseph. And that wonderful things can come out of that. You know what, folks? The trials we go through test us. The trials we go through cause us to trust God and to see his power in difficult and desperate situations. The trials that we go through equip us for the very thing that he wants us to do. Joseph went through what he did because God needed him at that moment in time to be available and ready to do his will. And he wants to do that. He wants to equip us for his purpose so that others will not see us, but see God. And you know what? When I think about Joseph, that's what I think about. I think about not what he was able to do through his own earthly strength, but through God working in him. And you know what, folks? For those of you that are here this morning and your life is not turning out like you envisioned it to be, you need the perspective of Romans 8:28. But think about it. This incredible promise of God is not applied for everyone. It's not for everyone. It's for believers. It's for you if you're a Christian. And not only a Christian, but one that loves God, one that has aligned his or her life to the purposes of God, one that understands that we are living the lower story, but there is an upper story of God. And you know what? That should invoke in us a couple of responses. One, if you have never entered into a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, I hope that you'll do so today. I hope that you will reach out to God through faith and that you will just pour out your heart to him, that you will confess that you are a sinner in need of grace and that you need Jesus Christ to be your Lord and Savior. And if you're here today and you are a Christian and you love God, I hope that you will look to God and you will say, God, I want to align my life with your purpose. And instead of asking God all the time to bless you and to give to you and to do all this stuff for you, realize that your lower story, even through times of trial and temptation, that he can turn it around and that he can adjust your whole life so that it will bring glory and honor to God. And if you're a Christian and it's not going well at all for you and your story is not making sense, I pray that Joseph's story will encourage you in your own story as you seek God each and every day. Let's pray. Father in heaven, Lord, what an awesome, awesome part of your scripture. There's a lot there, Lord. It's a lot of territory. Really too much to try to cover in such a short time. But yet, Lord, I pray that we have caught the essence of the story of Joseph. How he was a few generations into this nation that you were going to build through Abraham, through Isaac, through Joseph's father, Jacob, and now, Lord, through him. And I pray that we would learn from him to know what a faith that works looks like. And that we would learn, Lord, that through every moment of our lives that you are working, that you are behind the scenes, that upper story is being revealed. And God, I pray that we will just align ourselves to that. So Father, as we stand as a family and as we sing this awesome song together, I just pray that we will respond in the appropriate way to you. God, if there's one here that don't know you, I pray, Lord, they would reach out to you by faith and ask, Lord, for your grace, for your mercy, and your forgiveness. Lord, that they would share that decision with us and that we could help them, that we could come alongside of them and help them to grow in their faith. That, Lord, we can baptize them into Christ and give them, Lord, that line in the sand where they die to themselves and that they're buried with you and that they rise to walk a new life. I pray, Lord, for those that are here that know you, Lord, that they're believers, but they haven't aligned their life as we've seen described in Joseph's life. God, give us all the faith, if we need to do that, to reach out to you, Lord, and to allow you to do that for us. And God, I just pray that good things will come out of this story and be a part of our own story as we seek to serve you. In Jesus' name we pray, Lord. Amen.